1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 to 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honour widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she, who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Amen.
Respect for your elders is a thing of the past, according to a survey published in the Daily Mail, in which around 4 out of 5 people believed that automatic respect for the older generation was fast disappearing. They blamed the struggling economy, declining standards of honesty, poor public services, and bad role models for the young generation. Well, in our passage this evening, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him how to treat both older and younger people within the church fellowship. He says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." Even if an older man has to be challenged on something, he must still be treated with the respect, with the dignity his age deserves. Don't rebuke him, says Paul. In other words, don't use harsh words, but exhort him. Now, the Greek word there is parakaleo, of which a related form of the word is a title of the Holy Spirit that's translated helper, comforter. And so the idea in exhorting him is of drawing alongside that person to help them, to strengthen them. And that's what we're called to do, says Timothy. Don't rebuke, but exhort, encourage, strengthen. Treat older men like a father, writes Paul. And we know that Scripture is clear on this from the 5th commandment, a commandment that's repeated actually in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, that we should honour our father and our mother. Similarly, in verse 2, we're called upon to treat older women in the fellowship as mothers. Again, the idea is that we give them the honour and the respect that their age deserves. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22 says this: "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." What about younger people in the church? Well, Paul has something to say about that. He says that younger men are to be treated as brothers at the end of verse 1. To see younger people as being brothers means having no air of superiority, seeing them as equals. In other words, we're not to treat those younger members in the fellowship as if they are inferior, as if they don't really count. Perhaps this was what Timothy faced at Ephesus. Do you remember back in chapter 4 and verse 12, where Paul wrote, "Let no one despise your youth"? And so just as younger people must honour, must respect older people, so older people mustn't look down on younger people as being unimportant, inferior. Just imagine the great fellowship that the church would enjoy across the generations if everybody did this. What a great testimony it would be to the outside world. Similarly, in verse 2, Paul urged Timothy to treat younger women as sisters. And then he adds a very important phrase, "with all purity." And of course, we would know that the danger especially for church leaders in this kind of situation is that what may begin as innocently drawing alongside, bringing comfort and encouragement to a younger lady, can so easily lead into sin. And that's where a leader's godly wife and even believing adult daughters can be a great help to his ministry. And certainly, by viewing younger women in the church as your sisters, that can also help to keep that phrase "with all purity" intact. And of course, they are our sisters in a spiritual sense. But then Paul focuses on a particular group in society. And in fact, he spends quite a lot of time on this group. It's the group that he calls widows, where he says in verse 3, "Honour widows who are really widows." So I'm going to try and cover this whole section from verse 3 down to verse 16 in one go. When he says to honour widows, honour means to show respect for, to care for, to support, because widows often require special care and help, don't they? And remember that in Paul's day, of course, there was no state benefits, no state pension. Most women had probably spent their working lives running their homes and raising their families and would have had no career of their own. They would have been entirely dependent upon their husbands for financial support in most cases. When he died, if she had no other family or he'd made no provision for her, well, she could be left destitute. She could be left with nothing. And so here was a group of people who needed help. And the church should be ready to step in to help meet that need of widows in the fellowship. However, of course, the church's financial means was limited, and it was important that resources be targeted at those who really did need the most help. And so Paul laid down some strict criteria as to who should receive help. Who qualified as a real widow, which is the term that he uses there in verse 3. And we might note that although our English word widow describes someone whose husband has died, The Greek referred to someone who was left alone. That perhaps could therefore include a woman whose husband had abandoned her or who had been put in prison. So let's have a look at Paul's qualifications for a real widow. A real widow is someone who has no other means of support. Look at verse 4 of our text. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So what we learn here actually is that responsibility for the welfare of widows lies primarily not with the state, nor with the church, nor with Help the Aged or some similar charity, but actually it falls to their relatives, says Paul here, and especially their children. Why? Well, he gives three reasons. Firstly, to show piety at home. That word piety means reverence, godliness. And of course, reverence and godliness is to be demonstrated first at home. That's where it begins. There's the old proverb, charity begins at home. But for the Christian, our home is where we first demonstrate our faith, amongst our own family members. And as traditional family life in our society becomes more fragmented and people live longer, sadly the number of elderly people who are left alone without family support, without family help, is increasing. But our responsibility, wrote Paul, is firstly to ensure that our own relatives are adequately supported, and then to consider the needs of those in the fellowship who do not have such support. To show piety at home, secondly, to repay their parents, verse 4b. Our parents cared for us. They brought us up. They provided for us. They trained us. And it's therefore quite reasonable that we should repay such dedication in their old age. Now, occasionally, some people may feel that they didn't receive the right parental care that they should have done. Nevertheless, there is another reason for doing so, which Paul lists in verse 4 at the end of the verse. He says, "For this is good and acceptable before God." God expects us to undertake this responsibility anyway, and he is pleased when we do so with the right attitude. And it wasn't only the church, it wasn't only scripture that expected parents and elderly relatives to be provided for, first and foremost, by their families. In fact, ancient Greek law at the time stated that sons and daughters were legally bound to support their parents, and those who refused lost their civil rights. Indeed, Paul has strong words for those who neglect this responsibility in verse 8. He says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, that is strong language, isn't it? Since many unbelievers ensure that their relatives are provided for, if believers, who also have a God-given mandate to do so, but fail to, well, says Paul, their actions are worse than an unbeliever's. And this is a reminder, isn't it, of our responsibility towards our own family, especially those who are elderly. Of course, they may or may not need financial help. But of course, there are things that we can do for them as and when we have that opportunity, things that they cannot do for themselves. They certainly need to be encouraged, don't they? And they need to be visited, and we need to ensure that there is suitable care in place for them. I know of a missionary couple, or many years ago now, who came home from the mission field in Colombia to care for the wife's elderly and frail mother until she passed away. Now, they were criticized by some on the mission field for putting family needs before the Lord's work. But they actually considered their action to be honoring to their parents, a practical expression of the fifth commandment. So the qualifications of a real widow. Firstly, they have no other means of support. And therefore, if they have no other means, then the church, says Paul, is to do what it can. But secondly, we learn from verse 5 that a real widow trusts in God and is faithful in prayer. Verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now that word trusts in God indicates an ongoing state or condition. She continually trusts in God. And that trust is demonstrated by a faithful prayer life. Supplications means offering requests for specific needs. It comes from a Greek word, the root meaning of which is to lack, to be deprived of, to be without something. And this kind of prayer arises from a sense of need. Knowing what we lack, we plead with God to supply it. And a widow would know that her need was for the basic necessities of life, for food, for clothes and shelter. Where was she to get those from in Paul and Timothy's day? And so the real widow constantly trusts in God to supply that need. The word prayers is a more general term and the word most commonly used for our communication with God. Remember that prayer is an act of worship, not merely a shopping list of needs. Prayer also includes praise and thanks to the Lord. And the godly widow makes prayer the regular, consistent habit of her life. She is a true prayer warrior. And of course, such a good habit isn't just for widows, but it's something that all of us should aim to nurture in our service for the Lord, to learn to trust in God, whatever our circumstances, and to be faithful in prayer. Warren Wiersbe writes, "It's been my experience in three different pastorates that godly widows are spiritual powerhouses in the church. They are often the backbone of the prayer meetings. They give themselves to visitation, and they swell the ranks of teachers in the Sunday school." A real widow, according to Paul, trusts in God and is faithful in prayer. Thirdly, from verse 6, a real widow has not lived like the world. Has not lived like the world. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. The church couldn't financially support every widow, and those who had lived mainly for themselves, putting life's pleasures and indulgences first before faithfully obeying and serving Jesus Christ in ministry, well, those widows couldn't be included. Such a person, writes Paul, is dead while she lives. Although she's alive physically, there does seem to be little evidence of having a lot or having much spiritual life. And as John MacArthur notes, kingdom resources must not be used to support a sinful lifestyle. And then Paul goes on in verse 7, "And these things command that they may be blameless." Who are the they there? Well, perhaps it's those who are involved in this ministry. The widows, the relatives of the widows, and the church fellowships who have to take on responsibility for some of the widows. And what Paul is saying is, well, if you do what I say in this ministry, very important ministry, then you will be blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name will be honored and glorified by fulfilling this ministry conscientiously and effectively. But if not, then Jesus Christ won't be glorified, and you will be held accountable for that. What about our own testimony? Does our conduct, does our life speak of one who trusts in God, of one who is faithful in prayer, and of one whose priority is to love and serve Jesus Christ instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of this world? If God loved us so much that he sacrificed his precious Son so that we might go to heaven when we trust him to save us from our sins, then surely it's not too much of him to expect us to live in a manner that is worthy of our calling and our salvation. Of course, good works can never save us. We don't do good works to earn salvation, but the Lord expects to see them in the lives of those who profess to be Christians. And that would, of course, be all Christians, not just widows. Every believer, whether young or old, should have a reputation for good works. A real widow, then, has not lived like the world. Fourthly, a real widow should be at least 60 years old, verse 9a. Now, why should that be? Why should a real widow be at least 60? Well, firstly, from verses 11 and 12, younger widows can remarry. Verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, it has to be said that these are not the easiest of verses to understand, but many Bible writers agree that in those times, when a widow lost her husband, before the church agreed to support her as a widow, she may have signed some sort of pledge to remain single and to permanently devote herself to the service of the church. Therefore, the phrase there, first faith, is translated in, for instance, the Christian Standard Bible as original pledge. Let me read to you those two verses again, verses 11 and 12, from the Christian Standard Bible, which perhaps might just clarify things a little. It says this, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry and will therefore receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. Perhaps out of grief for the loss of her husband, and also in gratitude to the church for its support in her time of need, such a widow made a pledge of singleness and dedication to Christian service. But as she recovers from her sad loss, it is natural to desire again the intimate companionship of a husband. But of course, if she was to remarry, that would mean breaking her pledge, which might be considered as disregarding Christ. And the danger is that whilst outwardly she may appear a model of Christian virtue and godliness, inside she may be struggling with unfulfilled feelings that this situation has brought about, and perhaps that could even turn to resentment towards Christ, having made this pledge and then realizing the implications of that. And such a person can become vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and even be led into sin, as Paul hints in verse 15. And Paul gave an example of something that could happen in this situation. Look at verse 13. "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." Now, we do need to bear in mind the cultural context in which Paul was writing. Because, of course, in those days, working opportunities for women were very limited. And Paul counseled younger widows in verse 14. He says, "Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39 also reminds believers that they should remarry only another believer. Things are a little different today, for there are, of course, far more job opportunities for women, which didn't exist in Paul's day. So, of course, there are opportunities in which people can use their gifts, their talents, their time and their energy in ways that perhaps were not so easily available in Paul's day. But the key lesson is this, that as all of us grow older, we need to keep busy and active in different ways, don't we? We need to make sure that we're using our time wisely and well, so that we don't fall into the trap of verse 13. So, a real widow should be at least 60 years old. Fifthly, a real widow is, in verse 9b, the wife of one man. This seems to be a similar statement to the qualifications for pastors and elders back in chapter 3 that we looked at, the husband of one wife. Now, you may remember that I concluded from that to be divorced and remarried whilst their former spouse is still alive would exclude men from the church offices of elder and deacon. Therefore, perhaps it means the same here. A woman who divorced and then remarried whilst her former spouse was still alive was perhaps not eligible for this assistance from the church. But of course, faithfulness within their marriage is the key here. A widow or anyone should be faithful in their marriage. Now, this is not to say that divorced and remarried people shouldn't be welcomed into church fellowship and receive encouragement and help as needed. Yes, of course, they should be. But perhaps to serve in church, certainly to serve in church leadership, or to be a widow regularly supported by the church, is a high honor and privilege. And their lives must be a model for others, including their marriage. A real widow is the wife of one man. And then finally, sixthly, in verse 10, a real widow is well reported for good works. A real widow must be a person who has a reputation of faithful service towards others. And Paul gives us some practical examples. Such a person will have brought up children, he writes there in verse 10. Now, the Greek word, which appears in the New Testament only here, means to nourish children. And I think the idea there is not just physically, but spiritually. Because you see, the role of Christian parents is not only to provide for their children's physical and emotional needs, but spiritually as well. You see, their children need to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be brought to that place where they would begin to follow him for themselves. And we must never forget that spiritual training begins first and foremost in the home. And we shouldn't leave it to the Sunday school teachers. She's brought up children. She's nourished them, especially in the faith. She's lodged strangers, continues Paul. That is perhaps similar to the quality of being hospitable, which was particularly expected of a church leader, you may remember, back in chapter 3. She has washed the saints' feet, writes Paul. Now, that rather dirty job was normally the duty of the household servant or slave. As visitors came in from the dusty roads, their feet were washed. Now, Paul may not necessarily be saying that a real widow literally took that job on herself, but I think he's meaning that the real widow has that similar, humble, servant-like heart. Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John 13 as an example of a servant-minded attitude. And again, just imagine what wonderful fellowship we would enjoy if we all humbly served one another in a similar manner. Washed the saints' feet. Relieved the afflicted. In the NIV it says, helps those in trouble. You see, the Greek word for afflicted could be translated those under pressure. And such a widow has devoted her life to helping those who are under pressure, whether that be mental, emotional, spiritual, or physical. But she has been active in relieving the afflicted, helping those in trouble. And then finally, she has diligently followed every good work. Now, the Greek word for diligently is a very strong verb. It means that she has devoted herself. She's given herself wholeheartedly to the task of whatever needed to be done to the best of her ability. Well, I wonder what assessment people would make of our lives. Do we humbly serve others in whatever calling and capacity we can? Are we diligent to follow every good work? Do we devote ourselves to serving the Lord through the local fellowship? That's a challenge, isn't it, for all of us? And Paul concludes this section in verse 16, I think emphasizing the point that he's trying to make here. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Again, you see, the responsibility for the welfare of elderly relatives rests first with their families. We're all called to serve sacrificially through our local church fellowship, but of course we also have a responsibility to ensure that our nearest and dearest are provided for, are cared for. And of course, that is an important part of our Christian testimony when we do that. But if certain faithful Christian widows have no other means of help, then, says Paul, the church should honour widows who are really widows and provide what support that they can, depending on the individual's circumstances and needs. Shall we close in prayer? Father, as we look at these criteria that Paul laid down for widows, they're challenging for us. How do we measure up as believers in Christ? Lord, help us to be people who know and love you, who serve you faithfully, who honour you in our marriages and in our lives and in our workplaces as well. Lord, help us to be people who trust you and continue in supplications and prayers. Lord, may we be faithful witnesses of you to others. Lord, we also have responsibilities to our families, to our relatives. Help us to ensure that we take those responsibilities seriously as well, for it's all part of our Christian testimony. And so we just thank you for Paul's words. We know that there is a cultural context, but yet at the same time we know that we are to be people who are busy serving you and using our time and our resources wisely as we seek to honour and glorify you in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.